We're going to, God is not going to lead them anymore like he had before when Moses was leading the people. He's not going to lead them with a smoke column during the day and the column of fire at night. But he's going to have prophets that's going to lead them. And God is telling them here that this is the way you recognize the prophets that are going to be prophesying my name. And a person that doesn't prophesy in my name, don't listen to it, actually put him to death. If he prophesies in my name and it doesn't come true, that's a prophet that's not a true prophet, and he should be put to death. If he prophesies in the name of other gods, that's a prophet that's not prophesied in my name and should be put to death. So this particular verse is one of the earliest verses that prohibits the Israelites from using other gods other than of course the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other God before me," that was given to them on the Mount Sinai. But this is one of the earliest direct things saying, don't listen to prophets that from other gods, don't listen to sorcerers, don't listen to people of the occult. Now, let's go back now to Acts chapter 3. And by the way, just out of a little bit of more information. This is a verse that the Muslims point to that says that God was prophesied about the coming of Muhammad. This is a verse that they use in the Bible that they say points to the coming of Muhammad, this particular verse. So anyway, let's go back now to Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 3, and pick it up in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 through 23, if somebody wants to read there. Okay, now the problem with this, that and the reason I've got it here in this skeptics section, is the skeptics point out that this is not a prophecy about Jesus like Luke says it is, because it's a prophecy about Joshua coming forward, and it was a prophecy specifically about Joshua, but it's also the Jews at that time understood it to be a prophecy of the Messiah that they were looking forward to. So even though the skeptics, that verse is specifically talking about Joshua and the prophets that were going to come after him, that were going to lead the Israelites for a while after Moses had departed, had died, it's also a prophecy about Jesus. In fact, if we flip one over to Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, I believe. And this is Stephen's address to the when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. In this particular passage, he specifically identifies this prophecy as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, not only did the Jews at the time look at that prophecy and believe it was foretelling a Messiah that was going to come, but Stephen, whenever he had been stoned, said Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that particular prophecy in Acts chapter 7 in verse 37. And that of course precludes that prophecy being about Muhammad. We can say very clearly that it wasn't Muhammad. It was fulfilled because the Holy Spirit caused Philip to say it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, not Muhammad. So that's one of the things that we can use with the Muslims if we ever talk to the Muslims about this. But it's also the skeptics who says it was Joshua that was fulfilled, and Joshua did come, and Joshua did lead them. That was the immediate fulfillment, but there's a long term prophecy about that, about it being coming to Jesus Christ. This is what Stephen pointed out, that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And so let's... this Acts chapter 3, and verse 22 through 23, like all the problems that people point out in the Bible are supposed problems, it disappears when you look at it and look at the entire Bible and see how it all fits together well. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it talks about a prophet that was going to come after Moses, and that prophet did come in the form of Joshua. But the Jews at that time also was looking at that verse as prophesying the Messiah that was going to come for them. And then Stephen said that Messiah did come in the form of Jesus Christ. So this is no like all the other problems that the skeptics have pointed out. It disappears when we look at it very clearly. Acts chapter 3, I only found, while I was doing this, I only found two things that the skeptics use in this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, we talked about that last Wednesday night, or last Sunday. And Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 through 23. So this is not one that the skeptics go to very often. So let's go ahead and does anybody have any questions about this so far? Okay.
I think just the one thing, I think that as you're pointing out, when you go to other spots in the Bible just is uniform, it has consistencies, and it seals things up. And here with Stephen, it sealed up a thought that people would say, well, no, over here it's completely clear for us.
Yeah.
And I just think about all that. I also think it's interesting, too, when you start looking back when God told them that if there was a prophet where something would come true, then you knew it was of me, because sometimes the prophecies weren't always the ones that were going to be, you know, 1,000 years out.
Right.
Some of them are going to be closer. I mean, you know, you look at even the time of Jeremiah, and there's things that were going on more short term, and then they would fulfill themselves out. But when you start looking at that, some of them at the 250 messianic things about Christ and what would happen, and in the great detail, things written before he's even born, and from all of, I mean, it's just amazing, and it all completes itself. Inconsistencies.
Yes, it does.
It's just right there. And it just gives us that faith that God does exist. Jesus did, came here to give us forgiveness of sin. And now when you have all that info, you got it. It's like, what do we do with that? You know, to do what he asked us to do.
Yeah, and in Deuteronomy, in this particular passage, in Deuteronomy, what I really like about that passage, Tom, is God says, the prophet that prophesies in my name, if that doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. It has to come true for it to be a prophet that's a true prophet. And like you said, some of them came through pretty shortly. And this particular prophecy came through, this particular prophecy about, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, had a dual purpose. It was to point the people to Joshua, but it's also later on to bring them to Jesus Christ. And some of the prophecies were like that. They had dual purposes. But the point is that God said very clearly, the prophet is a true prophet, a prophet from me, it's going to come true, period. And that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. It's going to come true. Go ahead.
One last thought, only because most of us know where the Butte is here in Palmer, where the Butte sits, the small mountain, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times you talk about dual prophecy, a lot of times there would be something that would be just in the short term where you could see it, but yet there is behind it something else.
Right.
And you see that. It's like the Joshua, and then Christ, and then all, and then other ones too, just short term things that you could see and touch, but yet behind it there was something else that was also being discussed.
Right. And Alan and I were talking last night. Here, and we were talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. How that crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites went through that when they escaped, when they believed Moses, they followed him, they went to the Red Sea. God opened that Red Sea up and let them go through, and then he closed the Red Sea on the Egyptian army. And that kind of symbolized baptism, in that when we're baptized, our past life is done. We can't go back. They couldn't turn around and go back to the past life, because that collapse of the sea, it cut that path off. They could not go back. And when we're baptized today, we go down to the grave, into the water, and we come back up a new person. Our old person is done away with. We ought not be going back to that old person. And so I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that we have that we look at and we say, oh man, that makes sense when you look at it like that. And I think that's important for us to study and to understand. But anyway, these Acts is a great book, and we're going to be studying more about it as we go through. So let's pick it up now, and let's read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. So we're going to read the whole chapter. Let's read 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Somebody?
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them.
Okay. Peter and John are walking to the temple. And they were going to the temple complex. What for? What were they going there for? Well, actually, Luke tells us, now Peter and John were going up to the temple together at the hour of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. They were going there for prayer. And what this points out to us is at this time, the Christians were still following closely to the traditions that they had when they were before the death of Jesus. They were still going to the temple to pray. They were still coming to the feast days. They were still doing all that sort of stuff. So the separation between Christianity and Judaism wasn't a clear, this is chopped off, there are no more Jews or Christians. There's a little blending here. They blended their religions, their beliefs here for a while. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They believed that he was sent to save them. And they did not believe any longer that there was going to be another Messiah coming back and teach and bringing Israel to the glory that it had with David and Solomon. But they still were holding to the hours of prayer and the feast days and stuff like that at this point in time. But they were going to going there to pray. Now, this is the first miracle that's given to us in detail after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus. The rest of before then, Luke only said they did many mighty works and wonders. But this one here, he tells us what they did. And I believe there's a reason he tells us what they did. Now, what they were walking along, and there was this man there. And this person was carried there every day. For what purpose? What was he carried there every day for?
To get alms,
to beg. That person, a beggar, was taken every day in order to beg, to get alms. And he was laid at that gate. Now, that gate called Beautiful was the most used gate to the temple complex. And that's where most of the people went through. So this was a very popular place. This was a very important place for beggars to be at. We don't know if there's any more beggars there or not. Luke doesn't tell us. He just tells us about this one. But since that was a big gate, a lot of people went in. It might have been other beggars there. We don't know. The point is that this guy had been taken there, and he'd been laid down by his friends or his family in order to beg. That's the only way he had to make a living. At that time, there wasn't any social services programs. So you either worked or you begged. And this guy or your family took care of you. This guy was begging. And his family or his friends took him down there, and they placed him there every day. This man was lame from his mother from the time he was born. And he was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful. And he was begging, and people came by. And whenever John and Peter walked by, they told him to look at it. Look at us. And he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. He says, but Peter says, I don't have either silver or gold. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'll give you freely. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The interesting thing about this, did the beggar have any faith at that time? We're not told a beggar even knew about Jesus Christ. You know, he probably did, because this is still just about 50, 60 days after Jesus' crucifixion. You know, it's just a couple of months past. He may have heard about it. He may have known about it. He was at the temple gate every day. Says he was at the temple gate every day to beg. So he may have been there whenever things were happening. But the point I'm trying to make is the difference between those miracles and the miracles we see people say today. You know, people today, do you have faith enough to be healed? Now later on, we're gonna see that Paul perceived they had faith to be healed. But here, Peter and John didn't ask him that. Peter and John didn't ask him, do you know Jesus of Nazareth? Do you have faith? They simply said in the name of Jesus of Nazarene, rise up and walk. Now, what happened? What happened? Did he stagger up and kind of limp around for a little while, and then his legs got strong enough to carry him, and he walked? Did somebody have to help him up and brace him up for a while so his legs got strong enough? No, it was immediate. He immediately jumped up and started walking. And not only walking, what else did he do?
Jumped around,
didn't he? Yeah. What would you do if you'd been lame all your life and not being able to walk, and all of a sudden you could walk? I mean, you'd be jumping up and running and bouncing and climbing stairs and all this sorts of stuff. It was amazing. And the point is, it was immediate. It wasn't something that somebody helped this beggar up and his legs got stronger over 5 or 10 minutes and he's able to walk a little bit, and then he's able to maybe climb a couple steps, and a couple of 3 or 4 hours later he's able to walk pretty good. This was an immediate result. He immediately was healed, completely. And that's what's so amazing about these miracles.
And he praised God.
And he praised God, didn't he? Hands. Praise God. And that's what's important here. He knew what happened to him. He knew that this... He may have not known what was going to happen, but when it happened, he knew that only God could cause something like that to happen. And he started jumping up and shouting and jumping around and running around praising God. What a marvelous thing to have seen, wouldn't it? And it says in the very last part of this, it says, so they were filled with all the astonishment at what had happened to him. People around there, this wasn't something nobody knew. This wasn't something that like today when we have these modern day healers that come to some place and there's people in wheelchairs at the front that nobody knows who they are. This is somebody that everyone knew, because he was there at the gate every day. We don't know how long they put him there, but probably every day of his adult life, he was there. Maybe even in his teenage life, he was there at the gate begging every day for years. So people knew him, and they knew he was lame, and they knew he never walked in the time he was born. It's not something that people didn't know who they were or what their history was. People knew that. And it says they were astonished at what happened to him. I would be too, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were walking down and you knew this beggar was lame, and you knew him for years and years and years, and you knew his family, and all of a sudden he's up jumping around and walking and shouting, praising God, I'd be kind of astonished too. And that's a remarkable passage in this particular part of Acts here.
I'll tell you what, that just sets the stage for what he has to say next.
Yes, it does.
Now, you know, because you look at the signs and wonders and the miracles were there that showed they're of God. And now, so you get this big thing going on. Everyone's like, because, man, we knew it for 20 years and just they knew. It wasn't like you fake it. They knew. I mean, it was just all those years. And then now this happens. And now all of a sudden, okay, now that you know we're from God, let's just reason through some old scripture and talk about this for a little bit. And then there you go.
Right. Exactly. And this is what happens next. And they did this, you know, I think the Holy Spirit had to do this on purpose. I don't think, there's a couple of things about the Holy Spirit that I think is important. First of all, I don't think the Holy Spirit is linguistically challenged. What I mean by that is the Holy Spirit didn't have any problem at all communicating, did he? He said what he meant to say, and he meant to say what he said. The Holy Spirit doesn't mince words. And he doesn't have problem passing on what he wants to pass on. And the second is the Holy Spirit is not a challenge and not limited in any way. The Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. This is not a problem for the Holy Spirit to do. The Holy Spirit guided Peter and John here. And he told them that he put this situation in front of them, and they took action on it. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand. Now let's go on and somebody read about 11 through 16 for a second. Acts chapter 3. Okay, so anyway, here Peter says, while this guy was holding on to Peter and John, I mean, I can imagine this guy hugging him. What would you do in this situation? You'd be so overwhelmed with joy, wouldn't you want to at least shake their hand or do something? This person was hanging on to Peter and John, and all the people were greatly amazed and ran toward them in Solomon's colonnade, Solomon's porch. And then Peter saw this as an opportunity to start preaching. Opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. And did he mince any words? No. Once again, what did he say? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power and godliness we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over. Whom you denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murder given to you. So once again, Peter is just as blunt as he can be. And he didn't mince any words. He said, you're the ones that did this. And this man that you did this to, the righteous one of God, is the one whose power caused this person to be healed. Peter is pretty mad. I wish I had the guts that he had sometimes and be able to speak as clearly as he was able to speak. But he said, but you denied the Holy Righteous One and asked for murder to be given to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. This version I've got said the Source of Life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Peter once again says, we are witnesses. We saw him. We saw him over 40 days. We saw him. We know this to be sure, to be the truth, because we saw him. And then he goes on and says, by faith in his name has made this man strong. By faith in his name, by whose faith? Whose faith? I think he's talking about the faith that Peter and John had here. I don't think he's talking about the faith that the lame person had. But Peter and John had faith. Why did they have faith? Why did Peter and John have faith? They believed in Jesus. But they had seen him. They had seen Jesus. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd seen him walk on the sea. They'd seen him still in a storm. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him be crucified and died, know that he was dead, and they saw him resurrected for 40 days, and they saw him ascend into heaven. They had, and because they saw him ascend into heaven, they had faith. They had faith that he was the Son of God. They knew. They had a faith that we can only imagine to heaven, because we can't see that for ourselves. We read about it. But they had a faith that was based upon what they saw, and their faith is not faith that Jesus Christ lived because they saw him. It's not faith that he died because they saw that. Not faith that he was resurrected because they saw him resurrected. Not faith that he ascended because they saw him ascended. But they had faith that he was the Son of God. That they didn't see. Except that all of this pointed toward that. And that strong faith that they had, this is what Peter's talking about. This faith in him, whom God has raised from the dead, has given this man health. What an amazing passage. It's just so, it's so amazing. It should send shivers down our back when we read these kind of things. It should make us so excited, because we are servants of this Jesus Christ, whom Peter talked about here and John talked about, whom they witnessed, and we're his brothers, his adopted brothers.
And they gave Jesus the glory and himself.
They did that, Hans. That's important, isn't it? That they said, it's not us, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ that did this. And that's critical. That's absolutely critical. That's a good point. Go ahead, Tom. Yeah, and you know, it's still not long after Pentecost, just a few days, and you know, Peter preached his Pentecost sermon. Those 3,000 people were saved, and then Luke says there are many wonders and signs done by the apostles, and then he tells us about this one in particular, and this is people, the people that saw this. Some of them may have been Christians. We don't know. Probably was some Christians going to our prayer beside John and Peter. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But we do know that there are other people that weren't. We can surmise that there's other people that weren't Christians there that saw this. And they were amazed and astonished at what was going on. What a magnificent verse passage this is. And then Peter goes on and says in verse 17 through 21, he says, "Now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this day. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke of by the mouth of his holy prophets in the beginning, or from the beginning." So Peter is telling him, he says, He said, "You did this. You murdered Jesus Christ. You begged for Pilate to give you a murderer in the place of Jesus, and you took him and murdered him. But I know you did it in ignorance, and I know that your leaders did it in ignorance too. But the fact is, you still did it. Even though it was in ignorance, you still did it." But he says, "Therefore, you have to repent and turn away from your sins." Now, this is one of the things that we talk about all the time. It's important for us to understand that in order for us to be Christians, we have to confess our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to repent of our sins. We first of all have to hear. This is what Romans tells us, hear and believe. And then we confess and repent or baptize In the name of Jesus Christ, remission of our sins, we rise up to walk in newness of life. That old life is gone to us, it's been buried and dead, gone to us. And then we continue in this Christian life, continue to grow, as Peter tells us, and as John tells us, and some of the other passages that Paul tells us we need to grow, continue to grow, and walk this Christian life. So Peter here is telling them, you have to repent. It's, you know, I was driving, I came in from a fire assignment one time and flew into Little Rock. And I was driving back from Little Rock to my house, it's about 3.5 hours. And I was listening to this religious program on radio, and nothing else was on. And it was some preacher, and I'm not sure, I don't know what, I didn't catch his name or what organization he represented, but I do remember, because I almost ran off the road when I heard it, trying to think, did I hear that right? But he said, you don't have to repent. Just accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior and go live your life. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change your life. God never intended for us to have to do that. Just accept Jesus Christ tonight. Put your hand on the radio. Accept Jesus Christ tonight and you'll be saved. Don't worry about repenting. I couldn't believe it. Not when you see all these passages in the Bible. What, you know, Peter here says you have to repent. It's time to repent now. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Over and over and over again, we're told to repent, to change our life, to put that old life to death. That's what baptism does. It puts the old life to death. And yet this guy said, you don't have to repent. I almost ran off the road. Couldn't believe it. But people have amazing, amazing things that they teach today that's so contrary to the Bible that you wonder where they even get that stuff. But here Peter, very clear, he says, therefore repent and turn back that your sins may be wiped out, so that the season of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome him. So Peter here is telling us it's going to be a little while yet. Heaven needs to welcome him, but he is going to come back. That's the story of this passage, isn't it? Isn't that the story of this passage? It's not us, Peter says. It's not me and John that did this. It's Jesus Christ whom you took and you demanded that he be killed, and you demanded a murderer to be released to you so Jesus would be killed, and your leaders did this, and now you need to repent, because this same person God has made Messiah over you, and he's going to have to go to heaven now, but he's going to come back. That's the story we need to get out of this. This whole thing. You know, I once asked somebody one time, maybe it was this class here, we talked about this maybe, I've forgotten. The golden thread that runs through the entire Bible can be summarized in three statements. Jesus is coming. Jesus came. He's coming again. That is a summary of the entire Bible. It starts in Genesis 3:15 and it ends in Revelation 22. Jesus is coming. He came and he's coming back. And this is what Peter talks about here. Jesus came, you killed him. He went to heaven, but he's coming back. You were looking for a Messiah. All our history, we've been looking for Messiah. He came. We didn't recognize him. You didn't recognize him. You did it out of ignorance. But you still did it. And you need to repent. Because the person who was to come came. And he's going to come back. And that's the story we need to get out of this passage. And here, then he goes on. We'll finish this up next Sunday morning. But he goes on. And he says, he talks about this passage in Deuteronomy 18. Says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses talking, from among your brothers, and you must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. What he's saying, Moses saying here, is there's not a second chance. We're not looking for a different prophet. We're not looking for another Messiah. Jesus Christ is this fulfillment of the prophecies of God, that someone's coming And he said, now someone came and you killed him. He's going to heaven, but he's coming back. And that's something, that's what I'd like for us to take away tonight as we end this class. Any questions? Thanks a lot for your comments. I'll have chapters 4 and 5 and maybe 6 printed off this week and up on the front pew by Sunday morning, so we can all go there into the next couple chapters in our study.